Church.
Come on.
Oh. Church. So church is an experience.
Church is an experience.
So church isn't just about the preaching. It's not just about the preaching. It's not just about communion.
Okay.
It's church is everything. Church is from the moment you come in to the moment you leave. And the inspiration can come from places you don't really know. Right?
Okay.
So earlier today when we started, we were a little bit sluggish. And I think, you know, it's kind of, the weather's not so nice. I get it. It's an unusual day. And there are different factors involved in whatever. But let me just say this. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 30, it says, a cheerful look brings joy to the heart, and good news brings health to the bones. So I want joyful, healthy people. So look to the person to your right and to your left and say something encouraging this morning. Okay, this is part of church. Let's do church. Let's do some church this morning.
Let's do a
little church.
We did it so far.
All right?
Like, so far.
Church yourselves.
Church.
Church yourselves. That's a verb. Get church. Church yourself up.
You're not happy yet?
You're messing with me. Well, keep going. Y'all churched up already?
Come on.
Okay. Let's see. All right. First of all, I have to say the singers did a fantastic job. Thank you guys.
Come on.
Thank you so much. They did a really fantastic job. They were short-staffed, and they still did a fantastic job.
Yeah.
Another thing I have to say is Ray Clark and Robert Bourdon did a great job. Thank you guys. I appreciate it.
Oh, yeah.
But I do have to say this. Did you guys see the movie Men in Black?
Yes.
You remember the scene where, what's his name? What's the hero's name in the movie?
Will Smith.
Was getting interviewed for a job for Men in Black. Remember that scene? Yeah. Remember that? Right? And remember when they were sitting there and they were sitting in those weird chairs and trying to figure out how to do that? Remember that?
Yeah.
And remember what Will Smith did? Now see, for Robert Bourdon and for Ray Clark, this is an illustration. It's because Ray said he had a problem being left-handed. Here's my solution. Okay, now. Ray, did you get that? That came straight out of, you guys didn't get that, Men in Black.
Oh yeah.
Will Smith,
oh no, we got it.
Turned it. He just pulled the table.
We got it.
Let's go to God in prayer. Our great God and Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for church. Thank you for every aspect of church. Thank you for the moment we walk into, the moment we walk out. And the message that you put, not just on my heart, but on the heart of every single disciple in this room. Father, we know that your Holy Spirit works in mysterious ways, and we can be inspired from places that we just don't suspect or anticipate being inspired from. Thank you, God, that in this church your Holy Spirit reigns. And thank you for this opportunity to get into your word. And I pray, Father, to get to not hinder the word. I pray this to get out of your way and let your Holy Spirit do and say exactly what it wants to do and exactly what it wants to say and the way it wants to say it. Father, thank you for all the ways in which you bless us and bless our church. Father, I have a special prayer for my grandson, River Hendricks Graham. I pray, Father, that the blood test will come back with no problems. I also pray for Jamie, my daughter-in-law. I pray, Father, that the cancer will be completely eradicated and that you will be healthy and happy. Thank you, Father, for the fact that we can come to you in prayer. It's a privilege. And please be with us this morning. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Turn over to Psalm 137. Psalm 137. Today, I want to talk about the mystery of God's amazing grace. The mystery of God's amazing grace. I'm not used to wearing glasses, so you might see me fumbling up here a little bit, but that's...
It's okay. Par for the course. It's okay. So,
the Bible in Psalm 139 says this. I have a big print Bible and glasses. It
says, par for the course.
It says, 139, Psalm 139, verse 1, it says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. And you are, what's that word?
Familiar.
You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it what? Completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind, and before, and you laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light will become like night around me, even the darkness will not be like dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. My first point is, darkness is as light to God. Darkness is as light to God. You know, I've had the privilege of seeing all my children come into this world. I've had the privilege of seeing my son as he entered this world, my daughter as she entered this world, my granddaughter as she entered this world, and my grandson as they entered, all of them as they entered the world. And it's a miracle. I'm just always amazed at the power of God and what God does. God's ability to create life. And you know, the moment they enter the world, I'm continually amazed, and I'm amazed at the fact that I don't know where they come from. We don't know where we come from, really. We really don't know what goes on so much on this planet. And we don't know really where we're going. You ever think about that for a minute? We come into this world, we really kind of don't know where we came from. We're here, but we really don't know what goes on here. And when we leave, we kind of sort of don't know exactly. Now, we have some idea because the Bible tells us some things. But I'm sometimes amazed at how much we don't know. Mm-hmm. Aren't you? Mm-hmm. When you think about it, there's a whole lot we don't know. We don't know. But nothing surprises God. Nothing. Nothing. Because God sees everything. Darkness, the Bible says, is as light to God. I saw a movie a while ago called The Shack. You remember that movie?
Yes.
And so this is a movie about an abduction and a man's search for his daughter. It takes place in the mountains of Colorado, and this man is hiking through the hills trying to find his daughter. And he comes upon this shack. And he walks in to find the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in this little shack. And the Father is depicted as this heavyset African-American woman. The Holy Spirit is depicted as an Oriental woman. And Jesus is depicted as a Middle Eastern man. And so this man is spending time in this movie, in this shack, asking questions to God. And there's one scene in the movie where he and Jesus go down to the lake, and it's a beautiful scene. He and Jesus race each other across the lake.
Amen.
Fantastic. I thought to myself, I want to do that. You ever thought that before? I want to do that. So as this man is coming back up the side of the mountain, he looks and he sees God depicted as this heavyset African-American woman in a rocking chair, leaning back with dark glasses on, with her head facing the sky as if she was looking at the clouds of a blue sky. And he says to her, almost sarcastically, "Oh, to napping, are we?" And she says something to him. She says, "Child, you have no idea." And I thought, you know what? That's really true. We have no idea. No idea what God knows, what God sees. And frankly, I'm glad that I don't have any real idea as to what God knows and what God sees. You know, I have a colleague at work that I've been with him for probably 3 or 4 months, and I've got to know him. I really like him. And he, one day we were taking lunch and we went to get a sandwich. And we were just talking about work and talking about our clients, and he pulled out his cell phone and he showed it to me and he said, "Leah, look at this." And I looked at it, and it was a picture of a little boy with his head on the sidewalk and his body in the street, and his mother was on top of him with her arms around his head. There was blood coming out of this boy's ears and his nose and his mouth. And the look on this mother's face was one of terror, of horror. And the way this colleague of mine gave me this was so offhanded. It was so matter of fact. I was shocked. I mean, the energy coming off the picture itself, it almost was visceral. It almost knocked me backwards. I thought to myself, why would you even have a picture like this? This was his nephew. This was his nephew. What do you say? He said, "Yeah, that's my nephew. Shot in the streets of East Orange." I looked at him and I said to myself, "Man, I don't know you." And not in a bad way, but I thought I knew you. I don't know you. Before this man went to Afghanistan, he already had PTSD from the fighting that he was involved in and the things that he saw right here in East Orange, right? And then he went to war. And he came back heavily medicated. He's a great clinician, but he's damaged. We think we know people. Sometimes we think because we share the same space that people share that we have the same experiences. Are you with me? There's a saying, you can't judge a book by its cover. Right? Sometimes we think we have the same cover, but the pages are deep and the pages are different. You know, I've had to come to realize that as a clinician, the stories that I hear, what God sees, what God knows. You know, I share the same physical space with these people, yet their lives are so different than mine. So different. I talk to people who deal with psychological trauma, physical trauma, sexual abuse from when they're young, little babies, young, and they grow up having to deal with that. Some of them are perpetrators, others of them are victims. Typically what I don't do is when I get a client, look at their files. I don't want to do that because I don't want to see somebody through the eyes of somebody else. I want to get to know them right here, right now. Are you with me? It's not that I'm not going to read their file, but I don't want to read it initially. I want to know you. I want to see you. I want to see you. I don't want to see you through somebody else's eyes. I want to be able to see you for who you are. Because I can't help you if I can't see you. And I don't want that vision to be skewed by what somebody else wrote in a book or in a file. I want to know you. You know, we are not our behaviors. Let me say it for the cheap seats. We are not our behaviors. We are not our behaviors, and we are not our worst mistakes. I'm going to say that again. We are not our worst mistakes, and we are not our behaviors. You guys read Romans 7. What does that say? The good that I want to do, I cannot do, right? The evil I do not want to do, what do I do? I keep on doing. So he says, I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is what? Right there with me. He says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Then he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's only by God's grace that's not you. Are you with me on that? This is by grace. This is all by grace. We can live in the same nation, the same country, the same state, the same city, the same neighborhood, share the same space with somebody, and not know them at all. It's important to know this church, because if we start making some assumptions about people, we miss the ability to help the way Jesus helps. Amen?
Amen.
Point two, God will judge the world in righteousness. God, not us. God will judge the world in righteousness. The closest thing for me that I really experienced to God's grace, I think, is the relationship I had with my grandmother. My grandmother knew me, and in spite of that, she still loved me. That's big for me. I mean, if you knew me, she knew me. Not only did she know me, every time I was doing something and I looked around, she seemed to be there. I don't know what it was, but she seemed to kind of just be there. At the worst times, and I turned around, there she was. She knew me. And yet and still, she didn't judge me. She loved me. And I felt that love. You know, God sometimes gives us a glimpse through other people of his love for us, I mean, through other people. She was that for me. I got a glimpse of God's grace through my grandmother. That unconditional love. You know, there are stories in the Bible that talk about unconditional love. And one is in John chapter 4. Turn there with me for a minute. John 4. John chapter 4. You guys there?
Come on.
In John 4, starting in verse 4, it says, now he had to go through Samaria, talking about Jesus. So he came to a town called Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, and when the Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For the Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. where can I get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons, his flocks, and his herds? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't have to get thirsty and keep coming here to the well. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Skip over to verse 28. It says here, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? You know, this woman, by chance, had this meeting with the Lord. And through the conversation, she became aware of the fact that he knew things that maybe he shouldn't have known, or at least she thought so. And at one point, Jesus says to her, she says, I don't have a husband. He says, you're right, you've had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. You're quite right about that. The woman was amazed. How can he know this? How does he know this? How does he know my backstory? How does he know where I come from, what I've done? But she goes to the town. You know, a lot of times when people know what you've done, they know where you've been, they know who you've been, a lot of times that's associated or connected to judgment, isn't it? No. This woman went back to the town, and she was happy. She was happy that Jesus knew all of this. Call me a man who told me everything I ever did. How many times has that happened? For me, it might have been, there's a guy over here. He knows some things he shouldn't know. I'm going to get as far away from him as I can possibly get because I don't need to be judged by him. No, this woman was excited. And the reason she was excited is because all of that knowledge came with no judgment. No judgment. Think about it for a minute. When people know you and yet don't judge you, isn't that a great feeling? Isn't it? You know, the Apostle Paul said it. He said it in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, I'm the least of the apostles. I don't deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. He said, but by God's grace, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but God's grace that was with me. Paul was, he was happy that God knew him. He was happy that God forgave him. And that's what motivated him to do what he did. In Titus, it says the same thing. It says that grace teaches us to say no to sin, right? These are the things that make us do what we do. It's God knowing us, and despite that, forgiving us. Isn't that good news?
Amen.
No? Listen, the Bible says that the gospel, this is the gospel, it's good news. It's the fact that we're forgiven, that God knows. God, the judge of all men, knows, and God forgives. This is what this whole thing is about. You know, the Bible tells us not to judge.
Right?
John 7, doesn't it say, do not judge or what? But then, you know, the Bible does tell us to judge sometimes, too. In John 7, you know what Jesus said there? He said to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, he said to them, do not judge by mere appearances, but make a right judgment. In other words, what he's saying, if you take those two scriptures together, he says, yeah, there are things that we can judge. Mm-hmm. We judge behavior. Like if I see somebody doing something wrong, I can say that's wrong. If you see me doing something wrong, you need to tell me it's wrong. But what I can't do is say, you're a bad person. What I can't do is say, you're going to hell. What I can't do is say, God condemns you. I can't condemn them. Are you with me on that, church?
Right.
We can't do those things. Jesus didn't do them. When you look at Jesus, you see a man who, what did he do? He ate with sinners, right? Sinners. right? He sat down with people that nobody would sit down with. Does that mean they were saved? No, it doesn't. It means he loved them. Are you with me?
Yes.
And because he loved them, and they knew it, that made them feel grateful. And you know what that gratitude did? It made them want to be disciples. Right? See, when people feel accepted, when they feel loved, when they feel like there's no judgment, they feel attracted to that. They feel compelled, right?
Yes.
To follow that. This is what grace is all about. Paul says it, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 3 and 5. He says, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. He says, indeed, I do not even judge myself. He says, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. He says, it is the Lord who judges me. He says, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. Amen to that?
Amen.
It's God who judges, not us. You know, a lot of you don't know me, but my name is Leo. I've been here 30 years. No, I've been here 35 years. I've been on the East Coast 35 years. On the West Coast, my name was Leo and Art. Because my brother's name is Art. We're 10 months apart, and we were inseparable, right? So when people called us, they didn't call us by our names, one name, they call us by both names, Leo and Art, Leo and Art. And my identity was so wrapped up in my brother that I barely felt a sense of my own individual person, right? Leo and Art. Everywhere I went, my brother went with me from when I was a little kid, right? We did everything together. We built go-karts together. We build go-karts and take them up the sides of mountains and go down with the wheels would come off. Be okay. You know, I realized something when we were young, real young. At the foot of our beds were these clowns. The foot of my bed was a clown with a smiley face. And the foot of my brother's bed was a clown with a frown and tears. And I thought, you know, when I look back, that was an omen. My brother, in the early 60s, started to be psychologically abused. And I saw it. I watched it happen. I could feel the difference between how he was treated and I was treated. And I felt bad. The things that were said to him, the things that he wasn't included in that I was. And my heart went out to him, even as we were little. And then throughout the middle 60s and late 60s, it got worse. It became physical abuse. And it became extremely brutal. And I remember hearing words behind doors and sounds. And I know the sound of somebody crying. And I know the sound of somebody wailing. And then I know a sound beyond that. A sound that makes you, it moves you. I can't even explain it. So I used to say, Art, come on, let's go. And so I'd take him early in the morning, we'd go out and we'd find an abandoned house, and I'd give him a hammer, and I'd say, let's tear this place up. And Art could tear some stuff up. So I would say, Art, come on, let's go ride mini bikes. So we'd start from early in the morning and ride all day and come home late at night, because we didn't want to go into that house because we were afraid of what we were going to encounter. Now, all of us were abused, but the level of abuse that he received was nothing like anything that we experience. So we wait till the last minute to just even go into the house because of. So, when I was in school, elementary school and high school, I used to defend my brother all the time. I learned to fight and I learned to be a good fighter. Yeah. And in high school, I had a pretty bad reputation, so people wouldn't even think about messing with my brother. And then one day, I had to confront my mom, and I got kicked out of the house because of what I heard her doing. So, years after that, he got married, and he had three daughters. And a few years after that, his family just fell apart. And his daughters, my nieces, are some of the most beautiful women you'd ever want to see. And I don't mean just physically, I mean spiritually, psychologically, they're amazing. Fell apart, that family blew up, it blew up. And I heard what people said about him. My little brother, 10 months apart, two of them. Leo and Art, that was Art. I heard what people said. You know what I knew? You weren't there. You don't know. You see, what didn't make sense to other people made sense to me. Because I knew the backstory. I saw the backstory. I heard the backstory. You know, sometimes when people don't make sense, we judge them. We say they're crazy. We say they're stupid or I don't know, whatever. But if you know the backstory, it makes all the difference in the world. God knows your backstory. And though you may not make sense to anybody else, you make sense to God. Amen to that? Last point, and this is Jesus is the perfect judge. The perfect judge. Turn over to me. So let's look at John chapter 8. I'm going to close out with this. John 8, a couple of pages over. I know most of you have cell phones, so I don't know what you need to do with that. John 8, and verse 1. It says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses commands us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?" They were using this as a This question is a trap in order to have a basis of accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, "If any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at him." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this point, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The older ones first, until only Jesus was left. I love that. The older one first. Until only Jesus was left. With the woman standing there, Jesus straightened up and asked the woman, "Where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No, sir," she said, "and neither do I condemn you." Jesus declared, "Now go and leave your life of sin. Now go and leave your life of sin. Jesus is the perfect judge. He's perfect because he led a perfect life. See, you don't get to judge unless you live a perfect life. Amen to that?
Amen.
You know, a lot of times I think about what he might have been writing on the ground. What do you think he wrote? Got any ideas? Some people think he wrote the sins of each person that was in that group down on the ground. Made them sort of feel like hypocrites, right? Other people think, well, maybe he wrote the backstory of this woman. Maybe he wrote her backstory. Maybe he sort of wrote down some of the significant events in her life that led up to her making a decision. But nobody really knows. But I have to tell you something about Jesus. Jesus is my hero. He's my hero for a lot of reasons. See, I wish I could be that cool under pressure. Don't you? Don't you? Don't you wish you could be that cool? Really? I mean, you have all these people accusing you, and what do? You bend down. You pull your pant legs up. Well, they didn't wear pants back then, or whatever it was. And you kneel, and you write on the ground. Right on the ground. I think, there are certain behaviors that people exhibit. I don't have that, and I look at that and I think, I want to be just like you. I want to be just like you, because I know how I might respond in a situation like that. It wouldn't be good. But he wrote on the ground. And he said, if any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone. You know, the Bible in Proverbs 25, verse 11, says a word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. You know what that means? The right word from the right man at the right time. What did I just say? The right word. Listen to me for a minute. Just listen. This is the last thing. This is the only thing you hear today. You need to hear this. The right words from the right man at the right time. What did I just say?
Right words, right man at the right time.
Now, have you ever heard the right words from the right man at the right time? Have you ever heard that?
Yeah.
Yes, you have. You wouldn't be here if you hadn't.
Yeah.
Huh? I know you have. You would not be in this room if somebody wasn't sent to you with the right words at the right time, right? And he was just the right person. Yeah. You would not be here. You wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here. Proverbs 25, verse 12 says, like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise man's rebuke to a listening ear. Jesus rebuked them. And what a rebuke. What a beautiful, what a poetic rebuke. Simple, straightforward. He who is without sin, let him throw a stone. Then he goes back to her.
He's writing on the ground again.
Perfect. Perfect, perfectly said, perfectly executed, perfect man. See, you know, what's the Bible say about getting cut? What does it say? The word of God is living and active, sharper than what?
Any double-edged sword.
Was that a double-edged sword?
Mm-hmm.
Did that cut? How do we know it cut? Because it left.
He walked away.
Yeah. And it not only says it, and this is a beautiful part. This is the part I love. It's not just that they leave, but they left from the oldest to the what?
To the youngest, essentially.
So they left with, starting with the most sin, because you've been around long enough, you've sinned quite a lot, right? To, well, Jesus even talks about babies, how, you know, they're, right? The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. So the oldest, the most sin, the youngest. I love the chronology, don't you? This is poetic. So we go from a lot of sin to a little sin to no sin. Beautiful. Beautiful. And then when the person with no sin is left there by himself, It says he straightens up. I just love those words. I can just see him, you know, because my legs would be hurting if I was down there for a little while. He straightens up and he looks at the woman and he says, "Woman, where are they?" Now, you know, you never see Jesus being sarcastic or hard, but he knew where they were, right? I love the phrase, where'd they go? Was there nobody without sin? And she says, "No, sir." He says, "Did nobody condemn you?" She said, "No, sir." He said, "Then neither do I. Go and lead your life of sin." How do you think that made that woman feel? Just think what that would have felt like, being forgiven by the person who is justified among everybody else to say, "Go and leave your life of sin." Just think of what that must have felt like. See, the Bible teaches us that it's grace that causes us to say no to sin. It's grace that causes us to want to become disciples of Jesus Christ. Church, three things. Darkness is his light to God. God sees everything. He knows everything. God will be the judge of the world in his righteousness. He will judge, not us. And Jesus is rightfully the perfect judge, not us. And to God be the glory. Amen. Amen.